Hello, and welcome to The Purpose. I'm Bill Brunson.
I'm John Sweeney.
And I'm Kip McClure.
And today we're going to be discussing a passage of scripture that comes from the Gospel of John. John, the 8th chapter, we'll begin reading in the 2nd verse. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before them all, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it's commanded us that we stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, No one, sir. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is a very interesting passage of scripture, and it is very challenging at times for us. But before we get into that, I want to turn first to John to tell us exactly what Jesus wrote on the ground twice.
You know, that's funny you say that, because I was thinking through that as I've read over this passage several times, and in kind of reading different people's thoughts on this passage, somebody wrote that he was writing the names of each of the elders' girlfriends in the sand.
I like that.
So that they then noticed that he knew what they knew and quickly turned away and left. But, you know, I really see Jesus in this moment of when he's crouched down writing in the sand, kind of like just doodling, like, I hear what you people are saying, but I'm almost ignoring it because of what I'm about to say to you.
I think it was his grocery list. I think he was getting things ready, but not giving them his direct attention.
He just doesn't give credence to their questioning. It's like he is not going to honor it with his full attention. He is going to do other things, and this is the equivalent, and you know, we make a big deal out of it, of Jesus, because he bends down twice and he writes in the dirt. Okay, let's read it like this, and it'll help you understand sort of where I think he was going when he did this. And they brought to him this woman, stands right in front of him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Then Jesus picked up his phone and began to scroll through social media. He went first to Facebook and then to Instagram. And then that sent him over to Amazon, where he searched for something that he was looking to buy. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said, "Well, let anyone without sin be the first one to stone her." And then he picked his phone up again and began searching. This time he went out to a web browser and wanted to figure out which of the three stooges died first. I mean, he is just not engaging them. Yeah. He's just not involved in their playing with words. And because he knows this situation they brought to him isn't fair. They bring the woman that they said was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, I don't know. People say that over time things change. But I have a deep feeling that there were two people involved in the very act of committing adultery.
There tends to be.
I really think that probably there was somebody else involved that he was just sort of let go. And we didn't bring him, maybe because he was like one of the elders. I don't know.
And they didn't have, they didn't have video from a private investigator to go on. So you would have had to have someone who witnessed it.
Yes.
Who said, I saw these two people, mm-hmm. and it was not good.
Yeah.
And those people weren't there either.
It sounds like a setup. The woman was set up. It sounds like something like that. Jesus is just not engaging.
He's not going to take their bait.
No, he's not going to take their bait. And so he just writes in the ground, he doodles in the dirt, and he tells them, look, whichever one of you has never sinned before, then feel free. You go ahead and be the first one. Now, I always find it interesting. Let's not forget, the one who says that is the only one in the crowd that could pick up a stone and throw it, mm-hmm. Because he was the only sinless person there. None of the rest of them, I give them credit. None of them picked up stones and hurled them. They didn't claim to be sinless. But it's just, he's not going to engage. He challenges them. If you think you're so perfect, you stoner, go ahead. The law is clear. So you go ahead and do it. And this is the way Jesus functioned with the law. The law of Moses says you catch someone in adultery, they could be stoned. Like many times with the law, Jesus does not throw the law out. Oftentimes, Jesus adds to the law. And so this time, he adds to the law and says, you're right, the law says that the woman who has sinned should be stoned. I add to that, the one who is without sin is the only one eligible to stone her.
And there's another layer to this, because under Roman law, you could not kill someone. I mean, even in Jesus on death, that had to be approved by the Roman ruler. So they're testing Jesus. Are you a really good Jewish person with the Old Testament law and you're going to follow that? Or are you going to kowtow to the Roman authorities who say, we can't follow the Roman law without their permission, so we can't actually do the adultery. So they're trying to trap him also in the midst of the dilemma of being under Roman law as a Jewish person.
I see it also as a trap, but not under the Roman law perspective. Certainly the Mosaic law that they are testing him on. But also, if he said, yeah, stone her, his ministry of love and grace just become words at that point. That everything that he's been saying up until this point is invalidated by him saying, you're right, y'all take, wreak your own justice on her and do what you came to do. And like Bill said, he adds to the law, he changes it up a bit, and the stones begin to drop out of their hands as they kind of cower away with their tails between their legs. One of my favorite, and this may be a little bit off the subject, but one of my favorite moments in all of the Gospels happens in the verse just before this passage. And there's been this conversation with Nicodemus and the Pharisees, and chapter 7 verse 52, which is just before this chapter, they replied, meaning the Pharisees, surely you're not from Galilee, are you? Search and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee. Like, nothing good has ever come out of Galilee. And it just makes me think of this idea of, like, my daughter, who's now a senior in Mississippi State in Starkville, an Ole Miss fan will say, what's the best thing to come out of Starkville? And Highway 82, it's like nothing good comes out of Starkville. Nothing good comes out of Galilee, and it blends right into this story, because if you read it as the way it was first written, they replied, "Surely you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search, and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." Then each of them went home, while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So it flows right into this story. But I just, it, you know, there is wonderful humor in the Gospels, and this is one of those moments where, like, surely you can't be serious that coming out of Galilee is this guy, and here he is. Anyway, sorry, that was
no, that's good. That's good.
But
well, I find the very last sentence that Jesus says to be very profound, and I think it's profound in our culture today, and profound for churches that are trying to figure out how to be in the world but not of the world, and there's a lot of different approaches to that, and you know, different denominations are struggling different ways, but it's Jesus sums it up so well. He says, you know, woman, where are there? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. And so we hear a lot of time people say, Jesus doesn't condemn anyone. And he didn't condemn her. And that's the model that we should follow. We may not agree with someone. We may know someone that's, they're guilty as anything. But that's not really our business. That's not our job to condemn. But then Jesus goes on, he says, go on your way, and from now on, don't sin again. And I think part of our culture is struggling of what to do with Scripture, what to do with the hard sayings and requirements of Jesus, the lifestyle expectations that God has of us to live differently from this world. And I am so grateful for Scripture, because they are guidelines, they are guideposts to help us navigate the world and to know if you do this, your life is going to go into a ditch and it's not good. And that's sinful. That's where God is trying to get us away from. And so the church has this dual role of not being condemning, but at the same time celebrating that God has given us instruction on how not to let our lives spiral out of control.
I agree. The how the Scriptures can cast for us those understandings of sin and forgiveness. What I read in that moment is this overwhelming grace that is bestowed upon her, and to go and sin no more. I think even Jesus knows the failed human condition, in that we will sin again. Mm-hmm. Unless this woman, you know, moments later died, she probably is going to sin again, as we all do. And yet, what she now has in her immediate and future memories is this idea of the grace and mercy that was bestowed upon her by Jesus in that moment. And that when she does sin again, and she brings in, as we tend to do when we sin, we envelop ourselves in shame and guilt, that remembrance of grace and forgiveness can break through that. And so for this woman, she will sin again, but yet she now has that realization and that vivid memory of being forgiven and sent on her way. And what a statement that is for each of us, that we have that inherently in our own self, that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and with that comes the grace and forgiveness that he bestows upon us when we sin. And it's incumbent upon us individually, but collectively as the church, to remember that. First of all, that removes our desire to judge others, but it also invokes that sense of oneness in Christ that we all share together, because of the grace and mercy given to us. And I think that woman's life is radically, forever, dramatically changed, and she lives a life of joy that perhaps she found less than by enveloped in sin.
Right. When Jesus deals with this woman, he doesn't Well, he doesn't make her into, who was it? Hester Prim, wasn't that her name?
Yeah.
Scarlet Letter.
Yep.
He doesn't turn her into her and make her now wear the Scarlet Letter for the rest of her life, and it, because he has condemned her, and now her sin and her are the same, and she is defined by it. He doesn't condemn her, but he also doesn't condone the sin.
Right.
And so he tells her, go and sin no more. And you're right, we're still going to sin, but we have a goal of not.
Right.
And because we have been forgiven, and we know that we're, that yes, you know, like they say, Jesus loves us where we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us there. And he loves us the way we are, but he loves us enough not to leave us that way. And so he's always calling us to grow and to change. And so, yes, we, you know, hopefully we're really dedicated. And when we sin and we realize we've sinned and we ask for forgiveness, we sin no more that same exact way. But sometimes it's like twice or three times or sometimes whatever, you know, that until we finally are through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we move forward and we don't sin that way any longer.
Yeah, I was excited that we were preaching this passage on Pentecost Sunday because it's ever a reminder that it's not that Jesus goes, hey, go out there and sin no more. Good luck. Hope you can figure it out. He hadn't so far, but, you know, no. He sends us out with the power of the Spirit in us who empowers us to change and helps us change and begins to be that conscious in us that says, hey, live life a little different. And it's not all on us to not sin again, but rather the Holy Spirit is guiding us toward that more healthy and more beautiful life that God calls us towards.
I'm glad you mentioned Pentecost. That is an important reference that I'm going to be sharing on Sunday as well. But also, because for me, it's that moment when the disciples are obviously empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out into the world. But also, Friday, the 24th of May, Bill, what day is the 24th of May? Oh, test. I got it. Aldersgate Day.
You're right.
Where John Wesley has his heart strangely warmed, that assurance that he has of the presence of God in his life that, you know, easily can be seen as the work of the Holy Spirit in John Wesley's life, which kind of changes and empowers him and encourages him in ways that only the Holy Spirit seems to be able to do, to continue and create this Methodist movement and really allow it to thrive. And I see those two moments, and we've all experienced moments in our lives, some dramatically, some kind of gradually, where even if it's upon reflection, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that has brought us through a traumatic time, whether it's through grace and forgiveness or the moving of away from a sin. And it all ties in so nicely to exactly what Jesus is saying here. Go and sin no more, with a grace and mercy that only Jesus can provide us.
Well, and as you mentioned, Wesley, in my sermon, I talked about the fact that Wesley lifts up sanctifying grace. Mm. And sanctifying grace is God's grace that's working in our lives the entire rest of our life. From the moment that we have justifying grace, which is when we accept Jesus as our Savior, from that point until death, God's grace is still working in our life, and it is still calling us to sin no more. It's still calling us into that deeper relationship that enables us to, as Jesus tells the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have taught you. And so it is that sanctifying grace that's working in us, teaching us and reminding us and calling to mind that, oh, you shouldn't do that. That's not good. That's not what God has envisioned for you and called you for. And so, yeah, it's the God's sanctifying grace working in us that we understand as people in the Methodist movement. We understand how that works because Wesley helped to lay that idea out for us.
Yeah, one of the other things that's interesting in this passage is how Jesus seems to acknowledge the just how every human being is failed. I mean, we were born into original sin, and I like to tell when I'm talking philosophically with my kids, I said, you know why communism failed? They never took into account original sin. They just assumed that everybody would work for other people. Mm. Well, that's a pretty big thing. Most people just work for number one. And so Jesus, I think Jesus here understands this person. He understands us. He realizes we are having to be renewed into the image of God through the sanctifying grace of God. But it is a possibility that we don't do alone. We do it in the company of God and in the Holy Spirit and other believers who are all of us are working towards that higher end.
So this week, as you're thinking about this passage, you probably could quickly list the things that, you've not done right, the sin that's in your life. Well, hear the words of Jesus again, that he doesn't condemn. He doesn't condemn us for the sin in our life. He just calls us to grow and to allow the Holy Spirit to help us grow, to receive the grace that enables us to grow so that we can move toward that place where we sin no more. And so, even if this is a week where you have blown it, just know that there is another chance. Thanks be to God. Join us next time on The Purpose.